God, we want to engage with you, Father, and participate with you, Father. God, thank you that you love us so deeply, that you chase after us so persistently. God, that you don't give up on us. Father, we don't even know what that is. God, on our best day, God, we don't know how to love like you love. And thank you that you are so persistent, Father. That you care so deeply, that you're so concerned about us, Father, that you understand, Father, that we can't do this on our own. We don't have the ability, we don't have the strength, Father. We have this sin nature that wars inside of us. It rages, God, and that it fights. We're always trying to cling to self-preservation. And God, the person that you want to preserve is not that person that we're trying to preserve. God, I pray that you would just help us to let go and just to cling loosely to the things of this world and the things in our life, the things that we plan and that we create for ourselves, Father, and just let you be the leader of our lives, God. Father, for people in this room who are just experiencing you, Father, right now, just are loving you and just yearning for you, Father God, just continue that work, Father. For people in this room who are hurting, God, who are struggling, fill that void, Father God, with your presence and your love. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just prime us to hear your word, prime us to respond to your word. God, that we would just say yes to you. God, that as I've been praying all week, God, you win. You win. You win. So God, as we listen to your word today, God, just you win. Have your way. Take over. Teach us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Good morning. Good. It's good to be here. It's good to see you this morning. I've been praying for you. And just praying that God would enable you at every turn to keep the commitments that you have made to not be the same time this time next year. Just really been praying, because I know as time passes, it gets harder and harder. The world creeps in. We get caught up in things. And as much as we want to let God take the reins of our life, as much as we want to grow in Him and chase after the things of Him, if we're not careful, we let the world in and we let the world take over in our lives. So I've been praying for you specifically that circumstances, that things that you hear, people that you talk to, things on the radio, things that you read in the Word of God would keep speaking to you over and over and over again, and that you would not resist God, but that you would continue to press into the commitments that you've made to Him and the commitments you've made to Common Ground without delay. When we think long, we think wrong, right? And so I'm just praying for you earnestly every week that will be your story and that will be my story as we continue to grow. Now, if you're new here today, you may be visiting or checking out Common Ground for the first time. We started a brand new series last week, and that series is called More Than Just Sunday. And that's the truth of our Christian life. Our Christian life can't be this. As much as we enjoy gathering together, as much as we enjoy coming into this room and celebrating together and worshiping together and hearing the same word and knowing that as we look around, those people are in our community and they're also walking the same walk, they're struggling with the same things, that's great. But Sunday isn't it. Sunday's a good day. It's a great day. But Sunday, many times, is an easy day. There's no resistance in this room. No one's going to tell you not to worship God. No one's going to tell you not to obey God. No one's going to tell you not to listen to the Word of God. But when we go out there, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we have to begin to press into Him. And we have to choose to continue to choose Him. Amen? And so our life isn't just Sunday. This series is springboarding off of the series we finished a couple of weeks ago called Gage. And Gage was about 2 Chronicles 7:14, the pathway, if you will, to revival. The path we need to take, the order we need to take, that's on our Facebook page, that is on our website. I encourage you to go listen to it. And then last week we started looking at some specifics, some things that we need to get out of our life that are blocking our pathway to revival. We know the pathway, but what is it that may be within us that's preventing God from speaking to us, preventing us from hearing Him, preventing us from experiencing Him, and we kind of get stuck in the same routine over and over and over again. We started this series last week. I want to encourage you to go back and listen to message number 1. Message number one is about unconfessed sin. And unconfessed sin will be the number one thing in your life that will block your pathway to continuing to grow in God. And sometimes we don't realize what unconfessed sin is. So go back, listen to that message. It might surprise you how unconfessed sin appears in our lives. And then do something with that so that God can do something with you. Today we're going to look at another point, and that point is doubtful habits. Now this series is based on a series by Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was the pastor that God used to start the Welsh revival over 100 years ago. I've never listened to this message. Obviously, it wasn't recorded back then. I'm sure there was no recordings. I don't know if it was ever written down, but as I was looking in my Fresh Encounter book and studying through that and preparing, that was mentioned, what he preached on. It just mentioned four topics, and they resonated with me so much because they belong right now in the life of our church as we're talking about revival. And so today I want to talk about that second point, and that second point is doubtful habits. What are doubtful habits? Well, doubtful habits are not sin. Sin is what you need to confess to God, okay? Sin is a violation of God's word. We know that, right? So you read in God's word, he says, do this, don't do this. And according to how we respond, we're going to respond faithfully or we're going to sin. We're not going to respond to God. But doubtful habits are things that are in our life that we're not sure whether that's really what God has for us or not. We're not really sure, is that sin? Should I be doing that? Should I not be doing that? Is that affecting my life in some way that could lead to sin, could hurt someone else? How are those things happening? Another way for you to clearly know whether or not you have a doubtful habit is when you go to do something, if you get that little check in your spirit, you know the one I'm talking about? The one that goes, whoa, right? Don't do it. That's a doubtful habit. It may not be sin, but God may say, that is not what I have for you. That does not work in the kingdom advance I'm trying to create in your life. So when you get that check in your spirit, when the Holy Spirit says something to you, and you're about to do something, you start second-guessing it, you start questioning it, you start wondering, is that kingdom? That's your answer. Don't do it. Here's another one. This is a really, really simple one. Are you ready for this? If you're doing something, and all of a sudden you look to your right, and Jesus was standing right there, would you stop? If you would, it's a doubtful habit or a sin. And here's the reality. He lives in us. So he is always with you. He is everywhere you go. You make him think every thought you think, right? I mean, he knows it all. Nothing is hidden and everything is uncovered before the eyes to whom we must give an account, Hebrews chapter 4 says. And so those things in our lives that could be making us stumble, those things in our life that could be making someone else stumble, we also need to ask God about those things. God, is this what you have for me? Is this the best thing for my life, the best thing for your kingdom? That's what we need to ask, okay? So we're not talking about sin necessarily, but we're talking about something that could become sin or can make someone else stumble. Last week, we looked in Hebrews chapter 12, and we focused a few minutes on a verse that I want to retouch on again today. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is towards the end of your New Testament. It's right before the book of James. It's right after 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, Philemon, and all of a sudden you find Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews has something to say to us. Let's cover it again real quickly as it pertains to this message today. Hebrews chapter 12. Love hearing those pages turn. I know it's on the screen, but I want you to learn to navigate your Bible so that when you're looking for a book, you're so used to navigating, you know where they are. It's why I always tell you where it is, just in case you don't know. I never assume that everybody here is churched or saved, knows Christ, and so I want to help you navigate. It's why I tell you where it is. So in Hebrews chapter 12, it starts over the word. It says, therefore. The word therefore means in light of what I just said. So he's saying, in light of what I talked to you about in chapter 11, therefore, let's do this. Chapter 11 is the hall of faith or the hall of fame in Christian circles, so to speak. It is a story about Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, Enoch, Abel, these faithful men of God who under all kinds of circumstances, the worst kind of persecution you could possibly face, walked the walk, stood when they needed to stand. They're the Ephesians chapter 6 people. When you've done everything to stand, you stand. When you've done everything, that's a big one for us, isn't it? Because we want to do one thing and then go, well, I tried. When you've done everything to stand, then you stand. These men of old stood. Think about it. In the face of people not wanting to have anything to do with them, in the face of people laughing at them, mocking them, in the face of, if you continue to do this, we will stretch you out on a board and we will take a tree saw and we will saw you in half while you're awake. Some of these people went through that and they stood. In light of those people, or he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these aren't witnesses that are like looking at our lives and going, oh, so amazing. That's not who they are. It's us looking at their life and saying, there's a track record that has gone before us. We have witnesses that have gone before us, witnesses to the entire Christian life, witnesses to what God is, who God is, what God can do, how faithful God is. They are the people we look to, therefore we can do it also. Amen? He's saying, you can do this. You can do it. No matter how bad it gets, you can do it. No matter how hard it is, you can do it. Since we're surrounded by all these people who went before us, let us do something. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily tangles us. Why? So that we can run the race with perseverance that is marked out for us. The good news is God marked the race out for you. You don't have to mark your own race out. Please don't mark your own race out. Because if you mark your race out, God's going to have to bring you back to his track. You understand? Make sense? He will mark a race out for you. And if God marks a race out for you, you can complete that race. How do I know this? Because God does everything for his own glory. He doesn't do anything that wouldn't bring glory to him. So the moment he says, I have a race marked out for you, it is possible. Because God's not going to be defamed by the decisions he makes. He's not one of them B8 gods that goes, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. God never does that. He sees around every corner. He's not surprised by anything. And he is in complete control. And he has a race marked out for every single one of us. And we're supposed to run that race with perseverance, that word that none of us like, right? Pressing, 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 pressing on. There's a race marked out for us. But sin entangles us. And there are hindrances along the way as well. We addressed sin last week, but these hindrances, sometimes we don't think about. We don't think about how we spend our daily lives in things that aren't necessarily in and of themselves sinful, but can they hinder our lives? Can they become doubtful habits that we go, this is messing me up, or someone around me, it is messing me up. We've got to remember that we will become the witnesses of those who come after us. We will become the ones that they watched our life. Our legacy will live on through other people. That's why Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Long after your death, the way your life affected someone else will pour into their faith and their establishment of who God is, and they will continue to live, and so your legacy goes on. Amen? That's good stuff. And it should give us a sense of urgency to live for him. Because every day matters. Every choice matters. So we need to make sure that we understand we are the next witness. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's right before 2 Corinthians. And it's right after the book of Romans. So it's there to your left, 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 11, verse 1, he makes this statement that many of us, when we read God's word, we just pass over it. We read it and we go, yeah, but what is he really having to say? And we miss the fact that that's meat right there. This is meat. This is deep. This is good right here. And he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example. Think about that for a minute. Think about your life. Think about how you live when no one's looking. Think about how you live when you're on vacation. Think about how you live when you're out of town or you're just inside of your home, whatever it is. Think about how you live. Do you want the people coming behind you to follow your example? Is it a worthy example? Is it a life worthy of Jesus Christ? Paul says, follow my example. Paul realizes that people are watching us at all times. Whether we know they're watching or not, they are watching our lives. Have you ever had somebody come up and say something to you and all of a sudden you realized you were being watched? Like, and you're so glad it's praise and not criticism. You're like, man, I could have totally messed that up, right? I mean, I wanted to say this, but I said that. You know, God got a hold of me, and now I see how it's impacted this person. And then all of a sudden, man, it just makes you stand up a little taller and you want to live more for Christ because you realize your life matters. Paul says, follow my example. But Paul is the same Paul that over in Romans chapter 7 said, why is it that I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? So Paul understood he had a sin nature. Paul's not some like super person and we're all just like underlings, okay? We read about Paul, and because we can read about his fantastic life in just a few minutes or a few hours, we think that that's his whole life. But we don't read about all the other stuff, the time he spent in jail and the everyday and the misery and the guard next to him stunk and slapped him in the face or didn't give him something to eat or kept him up all night or whatever the case may be. We forget about when he stood in front of governors and kings, what that was really like. We just see the highlights. We forget about when Paul got rejected, when Paul got stoned, when Paul got flogged, when Paul got thrown out of the city. What was going through his mind? I mean, how many times can that happen to you before you want to raise a fist and punch somebody in the throat? Am I right? I mean, this is our nature, right? Self-reliance, self-preservation, we want to fight. I want to preserve me. God doesn't want to preserve me. He wants to preserve his glory in me. Paul had to fight that battle, and he writes in Romans 7, he goes, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I ought to do? And then he says, who's going to rescue me? And then he's like, Jesus. He remembers, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. This is the same Paul that is writing, follow my example. But listen how he clarifies it. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or in other words, when I don't look like Christ, don't imitate me. When I do look like Christ, that's the example you follow. We call ourselves Christ what? Followers, which means we're imitators of Christ, which means our lives matter, our stories matter. Even the habits that we get into, the hobbies we have or anything else, we need to ask ourselves, even though the Bible doesn't say do this or don't do this, does this glorify God? Does this take away from the kingdom in any way? And so Paul is concerned about this. He even writes about it to the Romans, and now he says here, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at my life. Hold me accountable. Keep watching me because it keeps me in line. Amen? It's good for people to watch your life. And it's good for you to know people are watching your life. Amen? Because the more you know, the more you're going to chase after the things of God. And through that, he will develop new habits and he will shape you by his Spirit. It's good stuff. So Paul says, don't forget we are examples. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to point out someone else's flaws? Okay, I'm glad I heard that murmur all the way across. I'm glad that you acknowledge that, even though you didn't just say, amen, I do that. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to find your own? Right? How many of you, if there's parents in here, I'm sorry. Like you grown people, parents, if you're here too, I don't know what to say to you right now. Y'all have a conversation later. So how many of you would say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just did that. That was my mother. Mary, just love him more. Just love on your son. How many of you ever say, I can't believe I just did that. That sounded just like my father. Okay, so they're far apart, so this is a good thing, right? We do that. Let me just give you a little insight as to why that bothers you. It bothers you because it is in you. See, the flaws that grate on us and other people are usually the flaw that's in us, but we can't see it. That's not always the case, but the vast majority of the time, the things that bug me about my dad, I do, if I'm really honest with myself. I've picked up the habit, right? We do that. We're like our father. We're like our mother, aren't we? And we get frustrated sometimes because we can see in them so clearly because we're objective. We can stand back and watch it unfold. We can see how people respond to it. Like, I can't believe they don't see that. And then when it's us, we're totally oblivious. Everybody's going, right? I mean, it's just crazy. We've got to watch who we are because our lives affect more than just me. And I want to see what Paul says about this, not when it comes to sin, but when it just comes to things that we're not certain about in our Christian life. Maybe God hasn't brought us there yet. We need to start asking God about ourselves. Like, God, I mean, show me my sin, sure, absolutely, no question. We want that way to be clear for us growing in Christ. But sometimes we have to say, God, is everything I'm doing in my life, even though it's permissible, is it okay to do? Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 when he says, and the translation here may be different, I'm not sure, but he says, okay, we'll just say it this way. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. In my translation, NIV, it just says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Okay? Everything's permissible. Thank God for Jesus. Not everything's healthy. Amen? Listen to how Paul addresses this to the Romans, and let's see if we can find ourselves in there, because it's really easy for me to find Crystal's flaws, Clint's flaws, Amy's flaws, Marion's flaws, but it's not always easy to see what I'm doing that might affect the people around me. Go to Romans chapter 14. Did I already send you there? Go there. It's just one book to your left. Two books to your left, sorry. No, one book to your left. You were in 1 Corinthians. One book to your left. You find the book of Romans. Go to chapter 14 at the very end of Romans, almost the very end, and we're going to just cover this whole chapter, I think, this morning. You're going, oh, great, I'm not going to get lunch, and I've got 101 today, and it's earlier than usual. We'll be good. Romans chapter 14. Listen to what Paul writes to the Roman church. Now, you have to understand there are Jews in this church and there are Gentiles in this church. So this is a mixed church, okay? So these are people who practice faithfully the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, all their lives, and now Christ has come on the scene. These are people who are Gentiles or non-Jews, people from other nations or backgrounds or ethnicities who have come into the church because of Jesus. So there's a mixed crowd here, and listen to what Paul says. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. What are disputable matters? Well, disputable matters are really opinion type things, okay? So let me give you an example. A disputable matter in our church would be how people worship. Okay? It's not eternal. It's not a biblical issue. And we're not going to divide over it. And you're going to hear that again when you come to 101. So be ready. But there's somebody. Say Benji stands and sings. That's what he does. But let's say that Zach decides to come to the altar. We had a young lady come to the altar this morning. She felt led to worship, feel led to pray, whatever was on her heart, she did that. She was not intrusive. She was not disruptive in any way. That's how she worshiped this morning. That's great. We have people who may choose to sit for various reasons. It may be a health reason. It may be they're just more comfortable doing that. We have people who raise their hands. We have people that don't raise their hands. We're obviously not going to allow disorder in the church, because the moment people look at you rather than God, now you're disrupting the service. Amen? But people worship in different ways. Is it worth dividing over? No, that's how Satan gets in. I can't believe that girl came to the altar this morning. I can't believe it. I can't believe Ginger didn't come to the altar this morning. I just can't believe it, right? And we get all hooked into the wrong stuff. And so disputable matters are things that don't matter, but we dispute over them. And he says here, accept the person whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Not everyone's in the same place in their Christian life. Corey and Rachel are brand new this morning. I'm going to use you a lot today. Brand new this morning in their faith. But we have other people who've been Christians for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, whatever, who are more further along, more mature in their faith, have a greater understanding of what God has said to them along the way, what God has convicted them of along the way. Didn't even have to be sinful things. It could just be life things that are better for the kingdom of God to do it His way, always better to do it His way. So we have people who are in different levels of their faith all the time in every church across the land. Amen? And so he says, you need to accept or embrace people whose faith is weak. You know why? You're not their judge. And listen, when we try to put a standard on people they're not ready for and then they begin to act out in that standard, that's not sincere on their part. Now they're facing Christian peer pressure and we're doing them a disservice. And they can't grow the way God, they're not convinced. They can't grow the way God wants them to grow. And so he says here, we're all in a different place. Accept him whose faith is weak without judging them, especially on disputable matters. Now, if it's a biblical thing that's going to send them the wrong way, that's a whole other conversation. Amen? We are accountable to one another. If it's something that's eternal, say something. If it's something that's biblical, take the time to develop a relationship with them so you have permission to say something. Otherwise, you're just going to get defensiveness or you're going to get judgment coming back at you. If they're not mature in their faith, it won't be a good response back to you. And we need to love each other the way Christ loves us. Amen? So here he says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Everybody's in a different place. And then he describes it in verse 2. He says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And you're saying, what on earth is he talking about? We've gone from judging people to whether we eat vegetables or meat, right? Hang on and I'll tell you. Verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. And boy, that just gets in our Christian craw sometimes, doesn't it? I can't believe God's okay with that person. I'm not. Well, you're not God. So welcome to the crowd. In the Jewish faith, you have to understand that when God handed law down to Moses, and the Levitical law to Moses and Aaron, all I can say is I'm glad I don't live there now. I mean, I just lay down and die. Because, it's crazy. I've been reading Leviticus. Have you been following the Bible plan? Is anyone following the Bible plan? We just print it for no reason. Thank you. Margarita and I are following the Bible plan. So, we're going to be more godly than you. No, we're not. I'm messing with you. I'm judging you because you should do it my way. I've been reading in Leviticus and law after law after law after law. You have to bring this offering this way. And then Moses and Aaron had to treat the offering a certain way. A different offering, you treated it a different way. You could eat this. You couldn't eat that. You had to take this outside the camp. You had to burn the whole thing. You had to take the entrails out. Wow, I would not have wanted to be Moses and Aaron. Sprinkle the blood here. Touch it here. Right lobe, right thumb, right foot. I mean, that's literally what they did. It was crazy. Well, there were also other laws that didn't have to do with sacrifices, but just had to do with food. You could only eat the meat of an animal that had a split hoof and chewed its cud. It's in Leviticus. It goes further, and God goes, just to make sure that you understand what I'm saying, if it has a split foot and it doesn't, a hoof, and it doesn't chew its cud, you can't eat it. If it chews its cud but doesn't have a split foot, you can't eat it. It's unclean. You can only eat it if split hoof, choose its cud, right? So by the time you get through talking about all that, you want to become a vegetarian anyway, right? You're like, oh, great, that's the animal I'm eating. Retreats food, right? Not good. That was the law. And so, listen, these guys right here are just past resurrection of Christ. And this is a new thing because, see, Peter has this vision one day, if you'll remember. He's on a roof and he's praying, and Peter has a vision, and this sheet gets lowered down, and it goes back up, and it gets lowered three times. You know, Peter's a three-time kind of person, right? He denied Christ three times. He had to be restored three times. He needed to see the vision three times. He doesn't get any slow like the rest of us. And finally, he goes, Lord, I would never do that. It was full of all kinds of animals, every kind, clean, unclean, every kind. He lowers it. He says, Peter, get up, kill, and eat three times. And Peter goes, God, I would never do that because it wasn't the law. And God says, what I call clean, don't you dare call unclean. And God made everything clean. Okay? All because of Jesus. But God made everything clean. So now these Jews, Paul comes along and he's teaching these Jews and he's saying, you can eat everything now. And they're like, say, what? And they're freaking out just a little bit. And they're like, do I do it? Do I not do it? Can you imagine living in that kind of fear your whole life? And all of a sudden someone comes along and tells you, hey, your whole religion just changed. You're like, I can't do that. I mean, Christianity is the completion of Judaism. They should never be separate, but they are. And so now they're struggling with this. And in this church, Paul says to them, he says, in verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything. In other words, this is a man who understands what God did, put his faith in what God said to Peter, and he's exercising the new covenant. That's a good thing, amen? There's someone else, though, where it says, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. He's like, I'm not sure. I'm not there yet. And that's okay, too, because whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, you didn't sin. Amen? You just became a vegetarian. You're playing it safe. Right? There's a faith problem there, but he says, accept the man whose faith is weak. So not everybody's going to be where you are. Okay? Accept the man whose faith is weak. And he goes on and he says, God accepted him, accepts them both. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? That's one of them ugly verses, right? Because who is someone else's servant? God's child. I'm not the judgment police. I'm not the food police. I'm not the faith police, okay? So when there are things that people are struggling with because God has not convinced them yet, that is God's business. Amen? And he does a job better than us. Love them, support them. If it's a biblical issue, sure, in love, after you've developed a relationship and they really believe you care about them, then you can deal with those sin issues. But this is about doubtful habits. You don't believe me? Hang on, I'm going to show you. He says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. And listen to this one. And he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. So ha, 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 you were wrong, right? So you thought they should have done that. But God said, I got this, and you're wrong. And God's right. It's always that way. God's always right. You're always wrong. We might as well just confess it, get it out of the way, and live free. Okay? Moving on, he says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Remember, they had festivals, New Moon Festival. They had all these different things that they did in the Jewish faith. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In parentheses, so if you're doing what someone else wants you to do, you're not convinced. And now that's not true anymore. That's not true for you anymore. He goes on and he says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains, he means from eating meat, does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So wherever, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. Do everything as unto the Lord, wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. He goes on, for this very reason, this is why Jesus died, is what he says. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. Or in other words, worry about yourself. That's what he's saying. Worry about yourself. The only life you can control is yours. The only decisions you can make are yours. Worry about yourself. Because we who like to be judges, our knee will also bow. Our tongue will also confess. And our sins will also be revealed. Amen? Amen. And let me just say this. It's just a side note. As we're talking about revival, and we're beginning to pursue some things that God has for us, the enemy wants to come in, and this is one of the ways the enemy comes in. If he can get you upset over what somebody said or somebody did, all he's going to do is reveal to you who you are. God can handle what they did. But what they did, if it bothers you to where you act out, God's trying to show you your flaw of impatience, intolerance, self-centeredness, whatever it is. Always remember that. The way we react to things is who we really are, and God allows that to happen so he can show us us. He wants us to hear ourselves and see ourselves. Amen? That's a somber amen, but it's true. He goes on, he says, so then, because of that, because every knee will bow, because of every tongue will confess, he says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, in light of what I just said, let us stop passing judgment on one another. But instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. See, we like to look at it the other way around. They're bothering me. They're doing something. No, he says, no, you need to make up your mind that you don't do it to them. Because that's the only thing you and I can control. Don't do that to them, he says. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in and of itself. So Paul is saying, for me and my relationship with the Lord, I get this. I'm convinced I can eat meat. Great. I believe what Jesus said. I'm there in my faith. I'm good. So I'm convinced of this. He says, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him, it is unclean. In other words, if you do something, but you don't think you should be doing it, but somebody else is telling you you should be doing it, you're doing it falsely. So now it's unclean because it leads to sin. Like, you're not being honest with God. He hasn't brought you there. Don't fake it with God. Just be who you are. If you're a mess, be a mess. I mean, everybody probably knows anyway and they love you. We're all a mess. We're broken. Every last one of us. The preacher, the leadership team, the life group leader, the lost person, we're all broken. Every last one of us. So he says, to him it's unclean. If your brother is, but listen to this, here we go. It just turned inward. It just turned on us. But if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Like, what? But if I'm fully convinced I can do it, then you can. But in the can do it, if it's making someone stumble, and you know it's making someone stumble, and you decide to do it anyway, now you've sinned. Not because of what you did, because of the attitude of your heart. It has now caused you to sin. And so he says, if you know it's going to make your brother stumble, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Remember, we're talking about people whose faith is weak. Do not destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow whatever you consider to be good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, your counselor, and your guide, right? The Holy Spirit will tell you where to go, where to turn, if you'll just listen. Those red flags are for you. When Scripture leaps off the page, that's God speaking to you. When someone in your life group says the very thing that you've been struggling in prayer with all week long, don't miss it. God cares so much about you, He's going to echo it back to you so that you know it's Him and you're on track. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks, one of many ways of the Holy Spirit speaking here. And He says, so don't allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Don't allow what you think is okay to make someone else question what you're doing, okay? For the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. We want to be in right standing with God. So it's not just about me. I can't just do what I want to do when it's bothering my brother. In order to be right standing with God, I have to be righteous. The kingdom of God is about righteousness in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about peace in the Holy Spirit. Let peace be the judge, the Word of God says. If you don't have peace about what you're doing, you're looking over your shoulder, let peace be the judge. Root it out of your life. And joy. If you aren't in right standing and if you don't have peace, your joy will be robbed of you. And so the Holy Spirit is our teacher that says, just do the kingdom stuff and don't worry about the other stuff. He says, because anyone who serves Christ in this way, in the way of righteousness, peace, and joy, is pleasing to God and approved of by men. You get the double. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Okay, let me give you some examples so I can really make you mad this morning. So let's see how to put this. So let's just say that you are a lady who likes to go out with your girlfriends on Tuesday night. That's just a thing you do. It's a pattern, whatever. You can go out Tuesday, you're going to meet at Chili's, and you're going to have a margarita. Yes, I said that in church. That's what I'm saying. This is what you do. You go, and that's what you do. Now, let me just say this to you. This is going to be another shocking thing a pastor said in church. The Bible does not say, do not drink. Those words, that was very enthusiastic. Those words. I got you. She said I was Catholic. That's what she said. I didn't say it. So the Bible does not say, do not drink. The specific words, the command is not there. There is biblical principle all over the place, and I'll teach on it one day. I've done it before. I'll do it again. But the Bible doesn't say, do not drink. Therefore, if you go and have a margarita, that might be a doubtful habit for you. It might affect someone else's life. See, we get so caught up in the drinking issue in our church. We do because we're American. We do because of prohibition and the way the church stood. But you don't find that in a lot of the other countries. Okay? That's for another day. But let's just say you go out. Okay, fine. You go out. So you're sitting at a table, and Crystal is sitting at that table, and Crystal is having a margarita, okay? And maybe two. I don't know. But she's sitting there with her friends, and two tables over, she realizes Rachel and Corey are sitting there. And she remembers they just got baptized in church, and they're brand new trying to figure out this Christian life. Will she make her brother stumble? That's not for us to say, but it's a possibility. Let me tell you how it plays out. Rachel and Corey go, oh, that's Crystal. Let's go over and say, hey. And Crystal, in her panic, is sitting at the table. Can y'all see me? She's sitting at the table with her drink, and her friend is sitting right here, and she starts doing this. And now her friend has two drinks, and she has none. You know what you call that? A doubtful habit. If you did that, you're unsure. God says, just stop. Not because of the drink, because of the brother and the sister. See, what I think we struggle with in America is we don't understand what the church really is. We don't know what it is to be a church. The church is supposed to be sacrificial toward each other. That's what it's supposed to be. To the point of not just, yeah, I'll watch your kids so you can do 101, but even beyond that, to where the inner man is more concerned about the inner man of others to make sure that their inner man is in right relationship with God for their sake. That should be part of what the church is doing. I've had this happen before. I used to go to a certain restaurant, and there was a certain night in that certain restaurant where it was some kind of a, I don't know, drink night or whatever. I don't know what it was. It doesn't matter. It was something, ladies' night or whatever they call it. I don't know what it was. But I would see church members there. And you could see the panic on their face when I walked in. It was hilarious. And I would never say a word. I'm not the judge. But I would see that very thing happen to where they would start pushing it over, or they would turn their body in such a way, go, hey, and they're covering with their shoulder. They're trying to, so I don't see. And I'm just like, hey, and of course, I just get all in there. Because yeah, I'm just going to do it. So if you run for me in the grocery store, I'm going to come find you. Don't run. Just give it up. But I will get all in there. It's like, how are you doing? And I'd say, hey, everybody in the church, I'm leaning over. You have a drink. You have a drink. I'm not saying that. But it's like, you didn't hide it from me. I don't care. I'm not your judge. Okay? But what I'm saying is, when something like that happens and you begin to take action to look a different way, you're not convinced that it's okay for you. And if you're not convinced, then it becomes a sin problem for you. Not what you're doing, but your heart creates a sin problem. Does that make sense? And so we get all hung up on, oh, if you go to church, you can't drink. It's not even a drinking issue. Everything in the Christian life is a heart issue. And that's what we have to determine. And God is able to do that in us and doesn't need our brother and sister who have overcome to come down on us when our faith isn't there yet. Now, am I giving you permission to go, okay, all you young Christians, go out and booze it up? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm going to pretend I didn't see that. There is a principle there that we talk about at Common Ground all the time, and that is this. It's not about you. When you surrender your life to Christ, it is no longer your own. The Bible says we die to ourselves and we live unto Christ. And that includes the body, because you have to remember, even in the body, somebody's a hand and somebody's an eye. The body, okay? Think of the body as a body. So if you're a hand, don't put out somebody's eye, because then you're not going to be able to reach for anything. And if you're an eye, don't cut off somebody's hand for the same reason. I don't know about you, but I got enough stuff just right here to work on for a lifetime, and I need more years. Right? I got enough right here. I am imperfect. I will let you down because I'm a person. So we're just going for the Word of God. I'm not some super Christian who's saying, do it like this, and I got it all down. No, I'm in the same battle you're in, the same one. But he goes on here, and he says, let us therefore make every effort in verse 19 to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. It builds me up, and it builds you up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. So if you're convinced in your faith that you can do it and somebody else isn't, and you do it in front of them and you know that, you're going to make them stumble. Now it's sin to you. He goes on and he says, it is better to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Okay, so I got on the ladies. Let me get on the men for a minute. Just a couple of examples that we really need to focus in on for a minute in our sacrificial Christian lives. So guys, let's just say that you work somewhere and all of the coworkers are going to go somewhere to lunch, and they decide that they're going to go to Hooters. And you're uncomfortable with that because you have too much respect for your wife to go there. I just sent you a message. I don't know if you got it or not. You're convicted of it. You don't want her to feel insecure. So you decide in your mind, either I don't tell her, which means it's a doubtful habit, stop it. Or you're just going to do it and be disobedient and hope she doesn't find out, stop it. Or you don't care if she finds out and you hurt her heart, stop it. Gotcha? Okay, So you decide to go. So you have to say, you have a decision to make. Draw the line in the sand and say, hey, guys, let's go somewhere else. I'm really, you don't have to say because you're wrong and I'm right. You just say, I'm really working on my marriage and I'm really just trying to strive to be, not have any kind of distractions in my life. Let's go somewhere else. You may get mocked. Is it worth it to you? Did you read chapter 11 of Hebrews? They got sawed in half for their faith. But what we do is we succumb to peer pressure. And we end up doing something, and then sure enough, if it doesn't happen, that you walk in there and somebody's there that you were telling about Jesus, and now they don't believe you. And their belief isn't right, but they're weak in their faith. So now they're speaking evil of you. Should they be there? No, but they're weak in their faith. You're not, right? So we have examples of things every day. Maybe it's your boss and he says, business meeting at this certain place. Maybe it's a bar and you say, I don't want to go to that bar. I used to have a drinking problem. Jesus delivered me of that. I can't go there. And your boss says, mandatory meeting. And you say, but you need to be sensitive to all your employees. I don't want to be seen there. I don't want to be talked about. I'm trying to live this way. Whatever it may be, you suddenly have a decision to make, don't you? It might even ridiculously cost you your job. The question is, would you be willing for the cause of Christ? Because as we learned in experiencing God, when God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. You can tell me all day long that you believe it, but if you don't act on it, you don't believe it. You wish you believe it. You'd hope you believe it. But you don't believe it because we do what we believe. We do not know what it is to be a Christ follower in the United States of America because we are in the lap of luxury. Everything's at our disposal. We've let the world into the church so much that we are now finding pressure from the world and we're finding pressure from worldly Christians in the church, and we don't know how to stand. Now, don't be a jerk when you stand because that also will be spoken evil of you. You just stand between you and God. You stand. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's the everyday life stuff that's the doubtful habits that we struggle with. It's going to the R-rated movie, right? And you're going, I probably shouldn't do that. Because if somebody sees me, then maybe they see that my approval of this movie that has terrible, terrible language and I sit all the way through it. You have to decide that. That's between you. Is there a Bible, is there a verse that says, do not go to an R-rated movie? No, there's no verse. I'll even say this. Y'all just going to say, I don't know who my pastor is today. There are a few R-rated movies that I will go to. You know why? They're war movies. They're things about our country that really happened. Now, if the filthy language would show up, I'm out of there. And my wife can testify that we have walked out of movies many times that weren't R-rated movies even. They weren't even R-rated movies. And I just didn't want that poison in my life. But it's because of what God has done in me already. I can't say what God has done in you yet. But there are times I would even go, if it was just because of war stuff, I might go to that. Can't believe it. But if it's all this other stuff, no, I don't want that junk in my life. I made a decision, but it's because God convinced me, because I used to go to R-rated movies as a Christian. It's called growing up in Christ. And I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you what to do. It's not my place to tell you what to do. But what I'm saying is we have things in our life that prevent us from growing in Christ because we want to cling to things that have no eternal value and hurt our brothers and sisters. And that's what we have to decide in our Christian life. Am I willing to sacrifice for the sake of the body because of what Jesus did for me so that I can grow in Christ and be one of the witnesses that others look at? Revival can't come to you if you're not willing to ask questions to God about you. When you're uncomfortable, put it away. If you don't know if you're uncomfortable or not, ask God. Amen? And if you are comfortable, fine. You'll never hear a word out of me. You'll never hear a word. That's between you and the Lord. I just care that you're here. I care that you love God. I care that you're growing in your faith. And I don't care where you are in your faith. I'm glad you're here. Don't take that the wrong way. I want you to grow in your faith. But you are where you are. And I embrace you. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for being at Common Ground Church. Because we're a church that says, come as you are and God will fix it in His time. Amen? But if there's doubtful habits in our lives, I just don't want you to miss God moving in you. I don't want you to miss revival in your life because we don't want to ask God hard questions sometimes. Does that make sense? And then whatever God says, we're good to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for the things that you speak to us. God, sometimes it's things that we don't understand. It's something for 10 years down the road. It's something for someone else we will encounter. And it has no eternal significance in the moment, perhaps, God, but you're building something through us for the sake of someone else, because our lives are not about our own, about ourselves. So, God, may we just, when we don't have the answer, just say, yes, sir, you win, God, you win, you win, you win. Win in me, God, for the sake of the kingdom. Give us the courage to ask you hard questions, Father. Show me myself, God. And I would pray as the weeks continue, God, that people would just be at these altars for reasons nobody needs to know anything about, just doing business with you, Father. I pray that people would give their lives to Christ like Corey and Rachel did. I pray that we would just begin to be your church in a fresh new way, Father. And I pray, Father, that you watch over us. Your word tells us that you are a shield about us, Father, and you are the lifter of our head. And so, God, we call you out on that, who you are. Protect us, watch over us, God, and do a work in us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.